Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We are going to continue in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. You've got a set of notes. There are also notes online right underneath the live feed on the generationword.com homepage. You can follow along. What we're doing here is we've got in chapter 3, the first couple verses talked about the godly behavior that we're looking for as believers and compared to what we used to be before we were saved. And then last week, we looked at one long sentence in the Greek in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, right like that. And it is in verse 8, it talks about, 4 through 7. Verse 8, it calls it a trustworthy saying. And then Paul urges Timothy, or Titus, to insist on these things, including that statement that's a true statement of faith that we went through, and then all the things in the book. That's what the focus is. But we pick up now in verse 9, 10, and 11 on some things to avoid. It's already been referred to in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 16. It's the uncircumcised group that's come in and is getting people distracted. Basically, what we've seen in chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 is the focus of Christianity. This is your behavior that you should be producing, including working with the government, being civil in your society, fitting in with your culture, bringing goodness, and all men will benefit, but also producing the fruit of the Spirit. The things you are to avoid then would be, the things of the sin nature. And then he makes the summary statement of what Christianity is, not by good works, not by anything you've done, but because of the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, which was God the Father's will. And just Titus, on the island of Crete, Paul's saying, teach these things, referring to the whole book. But now he's going to say, but look out. These things avoid. There are people that are bent on conflict. They're bent on issues that speculation that just cause division. Like, we can all be unified, for example, on that statement of faith in chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, that one long Greek sentence. Yes, that's the way of salvation. That's the hope of the world. Yes, but what about space aliens and the Nephilim? It's like, well, I think, and then you start, well, okay, now this group goes over here. They think the Nephilim were not real. These think the Nephilim have become the aliens that we see in, Area 51, and J.D. Vance thinks this, but also, and it's like, okay, now we've got division over something. Again, I'm a Bible teacher, so of course I've got an opinion about the Nephilim. I've got an opinion about the end times. But those certain things start dividing people, and especially the circumcision group focused on the law of Moses and the Old Testament and all that was taking place there, trying to find meaning there in the new covenant. And it's like, okay, we're not under the old covenant. Jesus made it very clear we're under the new covenant. Yes, but if we go back and we study this genealogy, we can find these different secrets. And it's like, and now people start to divide. Well, I don't think. And now you're dividing over your opinion of an interpretation of an allegory in a genealogy in the Old Testament that you can, if you want to, sit around and have coffee and talk about it and, have, a friendly discussion about what do you think about the aliens. That's one thing, but to bring it in and start dividing up into groups and start arguing about it, you're destroying the church. The church is to be, Paul talks about it, Jesus talked, is to be unified, is to be functioning as a unit. We all have gifts. We can't do anything alone, but we all bring something into the body that if we're all running like a smooth engine, we're going to change the world. We're going to bring people to Christ. We're going to influence culture. We ended last week with the verse in verse 8 that these things are beneficial for all men. If you will live like a Christian in your culture, all men will benefit. I mean, you and your community, you and your family, you and your church, but the people even that are just associated with you are going to benefit because you're going to be living in reality in God's creation the way God designed it to be. So these things are good for all people. But if the church starts dividing and breaking apart and fracturing over, the word is going to be used, moron. It's foolish. It's stupid. It's like, that's stupid. to divide over something like that. But some people like that. They want to get their group. They want to get, I want to win the argument. And Paul's going to say here, tell Titus, now listen, warn them a second time, and then drop them. Have nothing to do with them. Just isolate them. And we'll see that right here. Now, Paul is not talking about avoiding confrontation. That's the thing I'll put up right here in front. Because Paul, he's the one who wrote the letter of Galatians and went full bore into confrontation. Because when someone attacks, you know, what we read last week, a trustworthy statement that it's not by things we've done, but by the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit, and you start coming against that, say, well, you're saved by obeying the law. You're saved by circumcision. You're saved by good deeds. You're saved by, you know, repentance and paying, you know, indulgences to the church. It's like, oh, well, we don't want to cause division. Well, no. That's where you're going to see Paul very quickly come down and slicing that thing in half. You guys are damned and on the wrong side of history. You guys are still in the truth. Don't let the truth get watered down with religious system. So there's a place to divide. Paul's very clear on that. But there's also a place that once we're unified, don't divide over space aliens, you know, or whatever. And he's not talking about space aliens in this context here. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, let me read this and then we'll make some points here. I'm going to read chapter 3 right out of the text so we don't just have me ranting and raving up here. We actually have the scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll review this in just a moment. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Okay, so we'll look at that. Those are the things that, as a Christian, this is how you should be living. This is when you become a new person, this is who you are. For we ourselves were once, now before you got saved, this is us. This is Paul. He says us. This was Titus. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared. Now here's that long sentence, verse 4 through 7 is one long statement, and this is the gospel. At the end of class, we referred to the Roman road last week. This captures the same essence of the Roman road. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Boom. That was one sentence in the Greek. It's three verses in the English Standard or any standard. Okay. Now, verse 8, it says there's two things in verse 8, and I'll show it to you again. This saying is trustworthy. What saying? What he just said. Verse 7, 3 through 7. It's trustworthy. That is the focus. That's rock solid. That's the gospel. And I want you, Titus, to insist on these things. Now, that statement, those three verses, that is a trustworthy statement. Don't deviate from that. And then I want you to insist on these things, referring to the context of the book of Titus. Everything he's laid down in the church, insist on these things. So there's two things he's talking about, that statement and the content of the book. I insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, once again, this book that I've written to you, are excellent and profitable for people. Again, if you can convince your church to live like this, if they can embrace the salvation message and produce this fruit of the goodness, it'll benefit, it's excellent, and it'll benefit them and everybody they're associated with, including their government, their culture, their society, their you know, parent-teacher union or whatever. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But here's our verse for today. But if you don't destroy that, and here's how you avoid destroying that. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissension, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, to help you out with that, to make that list make a little more sense. We're not talking about, and I'll show you this up here in some slides, we're not talking about these four things. There's no articles in the Greek. The quarrels, the controversies, the genealogies. They're all describing, 1, 2, 3, 4, describing this thing right here at the end. But avoid foolish, that's moron. And then he gives you four descriptors, controversy, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels. And then it says, about the law. So the focus is avoid moron and describes 1, 2, 3, 4 descriptives of the law. So in other words, the law, the Old Testament, avoid the morons talking about the law, and these are the things they're going to use in describing the law. And it's going to be controversies, genealogies, all the different interpretations. What about the dietary laws? What about circumcision? What about the Jews and the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David? It's like we're in the new, these things, there's a value in the law, and we can see that as far as the prophecies and stuff. We're not discounting it. It's still scripture, but you can be in the new covenant, then go back and go, well, let's go back to the old covenant, and let's examine this genealogy. Well, what about, it says we should not, boil the goat in the milk of its mother. It's like, okay, if that's nothing for you to worry about. You're going to be worried about what the law was leading to, the prophecies about the Messiah. What should we be focused on? Well, how about this? Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, or faithful is the word. What word? Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. That statement. And if the law comes in and starts undermining it with, well, let me read it again. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. For they are, well, why? Well, they're unprofitable and worthless. There's no spiritual growth in that. You're not going to become, you produce the fruit of the Spirit because you're arguing about some dietary law. As for the person who stirs up division, as far as the person who wants to do this, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Cut him off. Reject him. It's like, no, you are not here for spiritual growth. You're not here for the church. You're not here for the ministry. You're here to cause dissension and division within the body. In fact, that's exactly what Satan would do. Would send someone in with some great ideas about the alien race coming through the Nephilim, through, the line of so-and-so, the genealogy. And it's like, what? And everybody starts fracturing off on something worthless. And now the ministry of the church is dead because we're all handicapped, because we're all arguing about something useless. Now, once again, I'm not saying don't study the Bible, because it does talk about Nephilim. And Jesus said, if you want to get into this, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the last days. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, they were really bad people. Okay, right. And so God destroyed all flesh because there's never been people that bad before. Well, there's been bad people throughout history, but God's never just killed everyone except 8 and put them on a boat and destroyed all flesh. Something was taking place, and if you just go back one verse in chapter 6, it says, in those days, the Nephilim were on the earth, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, what does that mean? Now, interpreting that verse, you may have different ways of interpreting, but that is history. You're going to have to figure that out. And if that means the sons of God, some kind of angelic beings, came and produced the Nephilim, the giants of old, they were the giants of the old age. Jesus is saying, you know what it's going to be like in the end times? Just like it was in the days of Noah. It's like what? Well, you're going to see signs in the heavens that are going to be fearful. And that, like I said before, that fearful things, the word things is the word for monsters. You're going to see fearful monsters in the skies. It's like, well, what are you saying? I'm not teaching on that today, but I'm saying that. It's like, well, you're causing division? Well, Jesus says, be aware, be watching, be looking. But he also says, you'll not know the day, you'll not know the hour. These things will surprise you. It's like, and so no matter how far you dig in, there's certain things are on that mystery side. So there is, in all of this, you can push the envelope so far but then you've got to stop and you can't divide. I don't even know if you can divide on Calvinism. You know what I'm saying? Did God choose you before the foundations of the earth, or did we choose Christ? Did we? It's like, well, here's what I think. But it's like, you can have an opinion, but you've got to respond to Christ. You've got to repent of your sin. If you don't respond to Christ and you don't repent of your sin, you're not saved. Well, I did, but I chose Christ. Well, no. The Bible says from the foundation of the earth, He chose you. Well, so which one is it? Well, friends, we're here in time, 2026, with a worldly body that I'm still trying to keep up with politics and AI and, you know, my iPhone. And I watch this TV is going to break down on me sometime during this whole thing. And now with all that taking place, now explain eternity in the eyes of God so we can understand it in the English language. Well, I'm glad you came, because I can get so far. It's like, I don't know. Like Jesus says, watch, these things will happen. These signs will let you know. But you'll not know. Well, I thought you said we'd know. Well, if you're watching the signs, you'll know. But no man can know the day or hour. It's going to surprise you. I thought you said watch the signs so that we wouldn't be surprised. I did. Okay. But it's going to surprise you. Well, which one is it, Lord? Well, it's like, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? It's like, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Then he goes off to heaven. It's like, understand that even the apostles are like, what did he mean? He says, we're not going to know. Well, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. So we went back to Jerusalem. They sat there and waited. And the Holy Spirit came out and they began the church. It's like, yeah, but what about that question about when he's coming back? Well, we don't know that answer, but we can tell you this. So there's that place. Well, I think it's important in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. What is a trustworthy saying? Verse 3 or 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's the trustworthy saying. And Paul's telling Titus on the Isle of Crete, you focus on that and these things in the text of this letter, but look out for people who are going to want to cause controversies and argue about genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person, now here's a great verse, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and self-condemned. Now, I'm going to show you all those important, warped, sinful, and self-condemned. I'm going to show you the tenses that those are in, and it's a beautiful thing. Okay, next week when we come back, verse 12, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me. I'm going to Nicopolis, and we're going to finish the book. Now, with that being said, you've got your notes. I'm going to go through all those things with you in a little more detail, but here's to put this in perspective. Anyway, this just to put it in perspective, this is what's important, because I've got Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy on the board here. Paul is writing Titus probably 64, 65 AD. So this is the end of Paul's writings. So it's like, what is Paul focused on? They've just come to the island of Crete. He's ministered there. He talks about remember, the book begins, remind them of these things. So Paul's already taught them all this. They've already understand this. Titus is left behind to package things together and continue to remind them. So what's interesting is, at the end of his ministry, what is Paul focused on? And it's not just the letter of Titus. He's also writing 1 Timothy at this exact same time. And so where's Paul at in 64, 65 AD in his theology or in his compassion? You can read it in Titus and Timothy. These are churches he's writing. Timothy is in the church of Ephesus. Titus is being left behind in a new upstart ministry in Crete. Now then, 2 Timothy is going to be written from prison in 67 AD. Anyway, this is from 62 to 68 AD, a real quick map. You've seen this before. We started the series with this. Paul's in prison in Rome in the book of Acts. He gets out of Rome. This is number one option. I gave you three options on what happens. We do not know exactly. We know he goes to Crete. We know he leaves Crete and goes up to Nicopolis because he says he's heading there. But we also know he drops Timothy off at Ephesus because he says that. Now, how did he get from prison in Rome to here? Potentially, he just went back into this area. Or potentially he goes to Spain like he wanted to, and this is recorded in church history that this happened, but you know it's not in the scriptures. It's recorded in scriptures to Rome. He says, I want to visit Rome so you can send me on my way to Spain. And then on his way back from Spain, this is not scriptural. I'm not sure historically, but he was in prison in Rome. He is on Crete, leaving Crete, writing Titus today, right around, you know, 64, 65 AD. Now, as he's leaving Crete, did he go to Corinth to go to Nicopolis, or did he go here to Ephesus and drop off Timothy? If you read 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, the reason I left you in Ephesus, so I'm thinking he's leaving with Timothy, dropping him off in Ephesus, and then it's going to go up here. So he tells Titus, I'm going to spend the winter in Nicopolis. And then after that, he gets out after the winter. He comes back to visit Timothy and gets arrested in Troas and is taken to prison in 67 AD and executed in fall of 67 or spring of 68. He may not, we don't know if he made it to Necropolis, Nicopolis, meaning Victory City, City of Victory. He says he's going there, but there's potential that while he was in Ephesus, as he's going through Troas to get to Necropolis, he gets arrested and goes straight to prison. He may never have made it here for the winter. He says that was his plan. He doesn't write a letter from there saying he's there. So that was his plan. Now, if he made it there or not. So understand, main thing for saying this is all that he's saying in this letter to Titus, he's writing Timothy at the very same time. He's going to be arrested, and then he's going to write 2 Timothy. So this is the end of, when you go to all of Paul's writings, this is where he lands. These are his, in a sense, final words of his focus. And this is, again, just the detail of being in Crete, going up, dropping Timothy off, and then going over here to Necropolis for the winter. Now, this is a review of what we've got in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. This is a review. Again, I've already reviewed. I'm reviewing again, but we got pictures this time. Chapter 1 through 3, as a believer, be submissive to the government, obey the government, do every good work, speak no evil, avoid quarreling, because you got to keep the unity of the church together, be gentle, which means, basically, be socially acceptable, function in society, don't be rude, be ill-mannered, put your shopping cart away type of stuff, and be perfectly courtesy, and that's manners. That's because you're trying to reach the world. You don't want to build a commune and then throw water balloons at unbelievers as they walk by or something. It's like you want to, you know, fit in. It's not saying compromise, but it is saying be normal. That would have helped me in the 80s as a Christian. Just be normal. You don't need, well, I want everyone to know I'm a Christian. Okay, you remember the old Jesus freak movement stuff? It's like, okay, be normal. You can be a follower of Jesus without being weird. That's kind of what he's saying. But he also says behavior that we had before, we can do this because we've been saved. We used to be, and he's saying Titus and himself, including us, used to be foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions, bondage to pleasures, living in malice, existing in envy. We were naturally envious of everyone else, hating others because of their success or who they were. But because of the way we lived, they were hating us back. I mean, it's not like I hated them. It's like, well, no, it's coming right back at you. And that's your general behavior. But you've been saved, and now here comes, this is that one long sentence. This is that faithful saying. In the Greek, this is one sentence. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared in your life, he saved us, then adamantly, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. This is the thing. So that you might be an heir according to the hope of eternal life. You are an heir of eternal life because of this transformation God put you through. Not because of what you did, but because of what God did, you have eternal life. Okay, that's the crux of that's the gospel message right there. And then he says in the next verse, the saying is trustworthy. What he just said in the previous verse, trustworthy is the saying. What is he talking? What saying? That long sentence that comes right before this word. It's like a banner. It's like a statement of faith. This is trustworthy. And then he says, and I want you to insist on these things. And these things are going to be, again, I think I got the next screen right here. These things are the instructions to Titus in chapter 1 through 3. These things I insist on them. And he says it again, because these things are excellent and profitable to all men. And so he mentions these things twice in the next verse. Okay, and that brings us right here to where we are today. And you've got that here in your notes. Here's your word foolish. It's the word moron. Moron, however. However, moron controversies, more on genealogies, more on arguments, more on quarrels, or foolish. Foolish controversies, foolish genealogies, foolish arguments, foolish quarrels. Now, these are all, so notice, and again, you don't, but you can. There's no article in the Greek. There's no, like, ta or something, you know, like the controversies, the genealogies, the arguments. The controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels are all about the law. So, however, moron about the law. Don't be stupid about the law. That's what he's talking about. And when we talk about the law, what are we talking about? The legal law? Well, it's the law of Moses. Go back to Titus chapter 1. I will look in here. Chapter 1 of Titus in your books. You can find it on your notes somewhere probably. Chapter 1 of Titus, verse 5. Paul tell, beginning the book, because the book begins the way it's ending, okay? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as directed. If anyone is above reproach, and he describes the elders and how they should be right there, describes that's what you're looking for in an elder. But verse 10, why do you need these good elders in your church and get these churches organized? Because in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, many who have heard the message, but they're not going to cooperate. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. And here it is, especially those of the circumcision group. In other words, there are people out there causing, you've got the truth, but there's people that are mixed in with you that are deceivers. They're not sincere, especially those of the circumcision group. And the circumcision group would be the Jews, not all Jews, but the Jews who've rejected, because Paul's a Jew, the Jews who've rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they want to bring the law into the church. They just want to transform the Christians into a branch of Judaism, and they're the circumcision. We've got an entire letter about that. We've already had the first church council in 48 AD was about this very issue. They had to come down and they had to discuss it. Which way are we going to go with this? They had the answer. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians addressing the very issue. But now, 30 years later, 20 years later, there's still the circumcision group or the Jews who want to accept the ideal or follow Christ, but they want to bring in their Jewish law. And Paul says, no. The Jewish Jerusalem Council said no. Peter said no, and then said yes, and then said no, if you remember the conversation there. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Now remember we talked about that. Silence is silenced this way. It doesn't mean shut up and stick a rag in their mouth. It means when they're talking, it's like let them have a one-on-one public conversation with Charlie Kirk. And when they get done with Charlie Kirk's conversation, they're like, and now what are you going to, it's like, you can have the microphone. They're silenced in the argument. And you know what that's talking about. It's like, it's not oppression. It's not, you shut up and stop talking, stuck a rag in their mouth. It's like, no, here's this answer, conversation back and forth. They must bring them in. They must be silenced. Debate them. Make your point. And they've got to be stopped. Make them, they have no point. Make it very clear. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. So now we know they're here for profit of some sort. What they, shameful gain, what they ought not to teach. Again, it goes on to talk about. So that's how the book begins. Now we'll go back to our slides right here. And look at this verse right here. So, this is the second time about the law that this pops up. We've already said the circumcision group and described them similarly. Now he goes back to this. There's certain people about the law. They want controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. Avoid them. They are unprofitable and worthless. There's nothing to be gained in this kind of a conversation. Yeah, but we need to be open to everyone, not if they're causing division and they're talking about stupid things. Again, moron. Let's look at some notes. Let's look at some notes. Go to page 123. I think we're at the top of page 3. Oh, yeah, I could have just read my notes, huh? There it is. Titus 3, verse 9, you can see the same thing on the top, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels. Now, the reason I talk about genealogies, I just shared my genealogy about 2 weeks ago on Monday night during Bible class. It's like, I even sent Steve that, says, you know, avoid foolish genealogies. Come to class, I'm going to show you my genealogy. But that is, it's like, it's kind of real. It's like, I don't know, should I do this? But that's looking into those genealogies for secret information and who's got special favor. And so, but look at this, if I can find this. The genealogies in the Bible, for example, all that stuff has its place. Look in point three, about the law. It is the word nomokos, and you can see it right here. Nomokos, right here. That is the word, it means lawyer or about the law. So the word can mean lawyer or about the law, and lawyer in the Jewish sense would be a scribe. But it comes from the word nomos, which just means law. So this form of the word means about the law or a lawyer. Law, it literally means scribal battles. It refers to Old Testament scripture, emphasis on the first five books of Moses. So the emphasis when it says law is it can be Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy Leviticus, but generally it means the first five books. But then the bigger scope, if you're a lawyer, if you're a scribe, it's not just the first five books, it's the whole Old Testament. So you can get the close-up view of Deuteronomy, the first five books, the whole Old Testament. And in the context, he's talking about not disregarding the Old Testament, but taking things that are in place in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and what they're meaning and pointing to, and then bringing them over and trying to apply them in the New Covenant. For example, Jesus, well, let's see, I've got it written down here somewhere. Maybe it's coming up here, but it's off the top of my head, but like genealogies are important in the Old Testament, even in the sense that they go back to Adam and Eve, and if the genealogies aren't true or aren't understood, well then the whole death of the Son of Man on the cross doesn't make sense, because he's dying for the sins of the world. But Paul says, as in one man all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. So why am I born a sinner? Because of my genealogy going back to Adam. So there's got to be, through the Bible, there is that connection of every man goes back to Adam, but every man has an opportunity in Christ. So it's not like, well, these genealogies are a waste of time. No, these genealogies show you your origin and tie you right into the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Now, he'll be bruised, but he'll crush the serpent's head. It goes back to the covenants, like the covenant with Abraham. Abraham had a covenant, and those coming from Abraham they're the Israelites. They're the ones that have the covenant, the temple worship. Paul addresses that. The Messiah has to be of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to have to be a son of David. In fact, both Luke and Matthew start off with a genealogy that this is the man. This is the promised Christ, the Messiah. So the genealogies had their purpose, but that's the point, is use the scripture for its purpose, but then you go back and you start having foolish or moron discussions about genealogies. That's not the point. It would be like talking about salvation, and you got that faithful statement in Titus here that Paul's just given Titus, but then you start springing off and talking about applying it in moroning ways, in stupid ways. It's like, no, don't get divisive with this. Understand the purpose. So there's a place for all of these things, you know. And it also, Jesus spent his time, well, let's look at these words. Jesus spent time in arguments, quarrels, controversies himself. He was accused by the Jews of being a descendant of the Samaritans in John. They were accused of, you're not even a Jew, you're a Samaritan. And they're trying to twist his genealogy to come from the Samaritans, would take him out of the Jewish line. And so Jesus had to deal with all this, but he was holding to the truth and leading people back into the truth, not going into the truth and causing division. Let's look at some of these words. First of all, just the word controversy. You've got it written down there. You can read it as well as I can read it to you. It means question. It means speculation. It means searching. So take your concept of the Old Testament and take the Old Testament and start speculating. Start, you know, questioning and start searching for some things that are off topic. It's not exegesis. This is point two under controversies, but eisegesis. And you understand this. This will come up in, we go through Bible interpretation in the framework, and you know this already. We've talked about it. But there's exegesis, which means, you see that point A2? Exegesis is drawing out of the text. What X means out. It's written in the text. What does the text say? You try to understand. That's what I try to do up here. What is Paul telling us? But the opposite is eisegesis. And again, it means this. Eisegesis is, by reading one's own subjective bias, assumptions, or agendas into the text. In other words, I want to prove that, you know, whatever I want to prove. So I go through and I find texts of Scripture. For example, I want to prove you should not, Christians should not argue or debate. You should just go with the flow. Just be peaceful. If people want to become transgender, and Jesus, you know, is gender neutral himself, God is gender neutral himself, and then, you know, the whole thing, I hate to even say it, but the politicians are bringing it up today. It's like, you know, God, it never talks about God's genitalia. So he's neither. It's like, okay, that's the point. The point is not about God the Father's genitalia, but they'll make it about that. And it's like, oh, and they're and then you're going to have to, now I'm going to have to debate that. Okay, here's a verse about, it's like, and now I'm in a foolish, stupid debate on something ridiculous. And so I could read this, avoid controversies, genealogies, arguments. God doesn't want us to argue. If someone wants to run for a political office and say God is gender neutral, that gender fluid, it's fluid, and you decide, it's like, yeah, well, you know, join the Methodist Church. They're doing it right now. It's like, we support the transgender community. Everyone decides on their own. It's like, well, Galen, what are you going to say? Well, you know, I've got this verse. It tells me right here not to join in any controversies, arguments, or quarrels. So you know me, I'll just go with the flow, whatever, because I want to be a good Christian. That's eisegesis. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is not saying go with the flow. Titus, Paul's writing, don't be controversial. There's some there of the Jewish community, some of the circumcision group, and they're teaching something that's different, getting people confused. Don't just go get coffee with them and just let it go. God will work all things out for his glory. You know what it says? God works all things out for his benefit. So just accept it. And heck, you may want to consider your gender, Titus. It's like, we can learn from everyone. It's like, no, that's not what Paul's saying. That would be me applying my eisegesis. God doesn't want us to be controversial. That's why Jesus, Jesus was controversial. Paul was, they're all controversial, but they weren't stupid controversy. They weren't over here arguing on things that were irrelevant. Okay, so that's the word controversy. Here's some words, a place where it's used, the bottom of page 4. There are controversies about John's baptism. And here's the verse, John 3:25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews over purification. So John is out there baptizing, kind of in a priestly role, getting ready to baptize the Messiah. And they came and were arguing about, you know, purification rituals. So even then there was a controversy, but John had to do what he was called to do. Now we could go into that. There were controversies about the nature of the gospel, Acts 15, and that's the Jerusalem Council. Here it is. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, as you know, and then Peter lays down the final statement. So right there is a controversy, the word controversy, but that controversy even there was with the Jewish group that wanted circumcision, but they wanted circumcision to override the gospel, so they had to join in that and silence them. You know, like it starts in Titus chapter 1, silence them. But once that was established, if someone wants to bring that up again, if someone's in church today, for example, if someone's in a church today and it's like, well, don't you think we should follow the Jewish law? Well, then come here. Now, it says, warn them once, admonish them a second time, and then disappear them. They're gone. It's like, come in. It's like, and the idea is someone comes up, because I've done it. I've come up with ideas that's like, oh, this is great. And then somewhere in church history, if it was 250 AD or the Nicene Council or the Chalcedonian Council, and they had a debate, they came to the conclusion, and they said, this is what is orthodox, this is what the scripture says. And now I come up with an idea. It's like, wait, they've already decided that in church history. Now, again, not everything, as we're going through church history, not everything in the church councils was, good material, especially the iconoclasts, where they came up with the conclusion that we can kiss idols or kiss images and be close to God and worship Mary. But there are things that have been established in church history that this is orthodox teaching. This is what we'd say correct theology. And even, again, not even me, but I myself have experienced where here's an idea, then I start studying it and realize, well, I'm glad I didn't say that out loud, and I back into my place of correct orthodoxy. Because everyone's got to come to this conclusion. For example, the thing that's buzzing around I see a lot, maybe it's just my feed on social media and stuff, is the Trinity. There's people always popping up arguing about the Trinity, how, and they're trying to get you to read these verses how there's no Trinity. And I would consider that, at this point in my life, a non-issue. I mean, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Church councils have established it back when church councils were good. Churches have supported it. It made it through the Protestant Reformation. You've got Calvin, you've got Luther, you've got people coming through the age. It's orthodox. Now you say, well, I've got a verse over here. I think that would be a foolish conversation. Now, that doesn't mean at one point in my life, I was like, well, is that really true? How can three be one? You may have to work through it yourself, but there are answers for some of these things. What it's saying here, Paul in Acts, as far as the Jerusalem Council, they had to deal with the issue of circumcision, and they dealt with it. Peter was there. James, Jesus' brother, the head of the Jerusalem church, was there. They wrote a letter up into Antioch, up into Syria, up to the churches of Galatia. This is their issue. It's the first epistle written by James. It's recorded in the book of Acts. He said they sent it up there, and Paul carried it with Barnabas. Now, in 64, 65 AD, someone on the Isle of Crete says, or today, someone comes into your church and says, I've been reading, I think, circumcision is required for salvation. Well, that person should be brought in and explained, here's the issue, here's the truth, and show them the scriptures, you can show them church history, refute them once, and they continue. Paul says, well, Titus, refute them a second time, and they still don't get it, then you can know they're done. They cannot be helped. Now, that verse is coming right here. So that's the word controversies. Next one, genealogies, page B, or point B, page 5. Their ancestral ascent is important. Oh, yeah, 1, 2, 3 right there. Human origins, covenant relationships, Jesus descended. Their ancestral genealogy is important in the Bible. Especially when you get possibly into Revelation where 144,000 are saved, 12,000 from each of the tribes. It's like, again, is that literal? Is that figurative? Is that, spiritual? What is that? But it's there. The New Testament times in the first century, there were movements disputing the origins. Now, I've got right here written down, because what's very interesting, and I want at some point read these to you, because Titus is being written right around 64, 65 AD, and Paul is on his way to drop Timothy off at Ephesus, and then he's going to write Timothy a letter back to Ephesus. It's 1 Timothy. And what he says here in these two letters, or this letter of Timothy, is very similar to what he's saying to Titus. And I want to read these verses here in just a moment. And then he's in prison, and he writes something else there also. Okay, that's genealogies. The next one is arguments, as you see right here. You see controversies, genealogies, and arguments about the law. This is arguments refers to contention, debate, or strife. And then the next one is quarrels, fighting, strife, or battles. And the point 4, Paul is not telling Titus to avoid conflict and just find the happy middle ground of compromise. But when something is established, don't let people pick away at it. Warn them, this is the doctrine, a first time. Warn them a second time, and then have nothing to do with it. I write examples might be, point 5, circumcision requirements, prohibitions on intermarriage. See, that was a big deal in the Old Testament. I'm lost my place, intermarriage. Food laws, ritual cleanness laws. These laws had an important purpose in the Old Testament to prevent God's people with God's word, God's will, God's history, God's prophecy from being mixed in with other cultures and becoming worshipers of Molech and Yahweh. And we saw that at Arad, for example. When we were there, there's an altar to, you could still see the holy place, and they had two altars set up there, and then they had a place of the altar, the site. In fact, I got up on it. I could stand on the altar stone. There was a harder stone where they had the burnt offerings. And it was in Arad. It was a Israeli temple outside in the city of Arad. But the two altars were for Yahweh and his wife Asherah. They blended them together. It's because they're just trying to, you know, they compromise. Well, by compromising, you've just lost the prophecy. You've lost the truth. You've lost God's will. You're dead in the water. And they ended up going to Babylonian captivity. So that's what these laws were. That's one of the reasons they were for. Okay. At the bottom of the page, here we go. Bottom of the page right here. 1 Timothy. Again, this is being written. If Paul is on a boat sailing from Crete, writing back to Titus, on his way to Ephesus to drop Timothy off, then he's going to write a letter to Timothy and send it back. That's where this is taking place right here. We're within weeks apart, days apart from each other. But he writes to Timothy, Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves, here's what we're interested in, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, these genealogies would be the law, which produce speculation, which is one of these, the controversies, that's one of the translates, speculation. You're going to dedicate yourself to genealogies and start speculating on things you don't know that are true, and you're making it up, and you're trying to teach, and you're dividing the church, which is supposed to be harmonized by the Spirit with the message. Endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. That's very important, stewardship from God. The church has been given a mission, a stewardship. This is the message. The saying is faithful. You know, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This is the message. We've been renewed by the power of the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. But yeah, and we're going to divide everybody on these moronic issues, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, Paul writes to Timothy, the same time he's writing to Titus, certain persons, by swerving from this true message, have wandered away into vain discussions. Oh, they're having small groups, they're having Bible studies, they're having discussions, but they're vain, and they're not focused on the mission of the church. Desiring to be, guess what? Desiring to be teachers. No, not teachers, teachers of the law. Like, I want to be a Bible teacher, but what would really be cool if I could become a teacher of Old Testament speculation. Now, I guarantee you, if I would become and promote Generation Word, speculation from the Old Testament, aliens, Nephilim, and genealogies, find God's secret message for you, God will speak to your heart today. You wouldn't be able to get in this room. But I'm teaching verse by verse through Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus. Here's the words, and this is what he's talking about. What about God's word to me today that God, it's like, however, avoid foolish genealogies, controversies, arguments about the law, and all this speculation. They are unprofitable and worthless. Oh, but if you teach, I mean, I've seen it. I mean, maybe you have too. I don't know. I don't want to speak for everyone. This is Paul writing to Timothy the same time he's writing. Oh, this is perfect. Man, whoever did these notes really had a plan. The next one, chapter 6 right here, point 7. This is the same time. 1 Timothy 6, Paul, and see how he, that was 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the last chapter, he writes this. 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 6. teach and urge these things. It almost sounds like he's talking to Titus. This is what I want you to teach and urge, quote, these things. What are these things? The content of the letter. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. Now, again, what not to quarrel about words. If we're looking for, if we're trying to translate these words correctly, we should have a debate. We want, if you're going to translate Greek into English, you're going to want to discuss and have some academic development, and you know, and this word's better than this word. So that there's open for academic study, but the quarreling about words, and what are the words most likely? They're not trying to translate it into the common language of the people. They're one arguing probably about the law, but nonetheless, six. I lost my place. Quarreling. Does not agree.
Yeah.
I'm on point seven. Okay. Teach and urge these things. Anyone wants to teach your doctor? Okay.
You
skipped
eight.
Oh, I skipped numbers. Oh, so when I was talking, I didn't do what I said I was going to do. Right? Okay, because I'm lost. See, this is where I go back when I'm editing this. I cut this out and I look really smooth. It's like, but then that takes time. It's like, oh, well, I'll just look human. Okay. Point seven, it's the second half or the ending of 1 Timothy. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that, once again, godliness is a means of gain. Whenever you get into this false teaching, it's almost like a guarantee. If at the end of all of the teaching, the goal is to grow, gain, prosper, because that's, for example, what motivates me? The kingdom of God, knowing that someday I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or at least I would be happy with, you know, good try, good and faithful servant. I mean, you really put your heart into it. You know, you're just like, good try. I guess I'd be happy with that. I'd like better, but it's not like, I would not consider my life a success if I gained in this age and then I go into heaven and God's like, what were you doing? Look at the ministry I built. Look, I had a lot of stuff. It's kind of like, oh. Now, even that, you wicked and fool, you know, I'm not sure. But it's like, I'm not looking for gain in this age. I'm looking for serving God. But if you're looking for false doctrines, what is your motivation? Well, just keep going. Eventually, it's going to surface. Profit. I'm trying to gain money. Okay. Then 2 Timothy, you can see the same thing, so you can see there, but that's not what we want to talk about. Chapter 3, verse 10, the next verse. We got to finish this up so we can actually move on next week. You see, we got three verses we're looking at today, 9, 10, and 11. This is 9. After giving him a solid statement of faith, telling Titus to teach these things, however, foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, avoid. They are unprofitable and worthless. This right here is not going to help the church. There's no growth. There's no spiritual growth in that. You may win the argument. You may gain a crowd, but you're not going to gain goodness or the fruit of the Spirit. Next stride. Here we go. Oh, look, we went to another verse. A factious man after one and a second admonition reject. Now, this is worth looking at. This is amazing. Look at page 6. You see, you've got the same Greek box right there. Point 1, 8 words in the Greek. Now, you see that? But go right up there to the top, right above chapter 3, verse 10. I've got the English Standard Version written out for you in English. Same thing in NIV. This 8 words in Greek, I'll read it again, just a factious man after one and a second admonition reject. How do you say that in English? 22 words. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. That's the English Standard. Nothing wrong with that. It's just interesting. And the NIV is the same way. They take 8 words into 22. But this is what's important. A man, anthropon, right there, man, a factious man after one and a second, an admonition, what do you do with him? Reject. Hopefully during this one and two, why is there one and two? We're looking for repentance. We're looking for, it's Galen, he's got a stupid opinion. He's been reading too much about the Nephilim and aliens. It's like, come on, here, sit down, look at this, and explain it to him. It's like, oh, I see my mistake. Okay, or I see my mistake, and then I drip back, come here. You didn't understand. I'm going to explain it to you a second time. Oh, now I see. Okay, I didn't see that. And you have one class with him. You have a second class with him. Explain, this is the trustworthy statement. It's not by works. It's by the washing and renewal by the Spirit. Oh, I understand. Man can't save himself. Right, man can't save himself. Okay, I understand. And then you stop teaching circumcision, or you stop teaching dietary laws, or you stop teaching, you know, whatever, as far as, you know, work salvation, or whatever the issue is. But now notice this. If after one and after two, this is a great verse, after one or two, knowing that is corrupt, such a man and is sinning, being self-condemned. There's the word eidos, knowing, and you can see it's translated there. Page 7. Knowing that such a person, if they don't change after one or two warnings, they do not change, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and is self-condemned. If after you sit down with them, Titus, one time and explain the trustworthy saying, and they deviate off again, come here, and you explain to them a second time, and they rush right back into quarrels and arguments about the law and genealogies that distract people and cause division, then understand, they're gone. This is harsh. This is harsh, but I'll show it to you. You do what you want to with it. But he says, reject. Reject them. They're done. Stop arguing with them. Doesn't say, oh, just ignore them. You can't silence them into understanding. You have to just walk away from them. Stop going out for coffee with them. It's like they're done. Why? There's three verbs here. Knowing that is corrupt, such a man, and sinning, or is sinning, which means he is being self-condemned. This right here, is corrupt, why do you reject him? Because this is a perfect tense passive mood, meaning he has been corrupted and remains corrupt. It's not like Galen got into some bad teaching, we need to bring him back. It means Galen has been corrupted and he remains in a corrupted state. He's corrupted. He's gone. That's the Greek meaning. Now you can talk, well, what about this verse? What about that verse? All that. The love part is the first admonition, the second admonition, help them out. But if they are persistent and want to continue to cause division and talk about things that are irrelevant, that are dividing people, where you're supposed to be uniting people in the truth, empowering the church to go out and have a ministry, well, now they're fractioning off and they can't cooperate. This gift's over there and that gift's over there and these guys are arguing with you. It's like, oh, you just killed the church. The church is now just dead in the water. Because this guy keeps coming in and causing division. And we're going to divide this way. Unify around the faithful statement, the trustworthy statement of chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when you warn him once, you warn him a second time, reject him. Because knowing, meaning you understand, you now, Titus, you see, you now know. You can't know the heart of a person. Paul is telling Titus, you've warned him once, you've warned him twice, you've explained it to him, and he continues to come back, you now see his heart. He's gone. He's corrupted. And that's what it says, is corrupt. Perfect tense, passive. Passive, meaning he it's not active, it's done to him. He's done. It's not like he's actively making himself corrupt. He is passively uncontrolled in the state of, it's like the ball hit Galen in the head. Did Galen hit himself with the ball? No, the ball, he was passively being struck by the ball. This guy is passively being corrupt. Well, step one, he got into it so far and he's not coming back. He has been, he's not saved. He's not a Christian. He's corrupt. Now, you know this. And such a man is now sinning. This is present tense active mood means he is now sinning. Because he is a place of being corrupt, he is now in your church actively sinning. He comes back tomorrow, he's going to be sinning. He is currently sinning, which means just step back and say, well, I don't think so. Well, you just come on in. Listen to him talk. And as he's talking, it's like, oh my gosh, he's sinning. He's saying all kinds of stupid, moronish things. And so his continuing in sin in how he's teaching is this right here. Being then self-condemned. How is he self-condemned? Because he's still sinning from his corrupt state. So you see this corrupt state because you tried to warn him. So well, how do you know? Well, just watch him. He's still sinning. It's like, oh yeah. He is. Are you accusing him? No, I'm watching him. He's still talking. He's self-condemned. He's condemning himself while he's sinning, proving Titus was right. You're corrupt. So this is passive. It's done in the past. This is active. He's doing it presently, which means he is now condemning himself. He is being condemned by himself. This word means self-condemned. He is being self-condemned right now as he speaks. And so that is what Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 11 talks about. You've got the great glorious message at the beginning. And then if someone disagrees with it, they want to bring in these abstract arguments about the law and circumcision. It's like, no, you're off subject. You're causing division in the church. Now come here. Here's what we're going to teach. This is the trustworthy saying recorded by Paul and to Timothy, to Titus throughout the New Testament. Yeah, but I want to talk about, you know, how you've got to be saved through circumcision or the genealogies teach, and you got all these abs. It's like, wait, this is causing confusion. Now, we're not saying don't study the Bible. We're talking about coming in and overriding absolute doctrine with stupid speculation. Warn them once, warn them twice, and if they won't stop, they won't correct, well, they're corrupt. They never really were Christians, potentially. They aren't Christians. They're into something else. They're trying to be religious. They're trying to gain a following. They're trying to get money. It's like they've missed the. If they cannot explain the message and they've got to speculate, you've missed the point. If you can't stick with Titus, chapter 3, verses 7. Excuse me. Titus 4 through 7. Where chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy saying. You say, I'm not really interested in that. I want to talk about the law and all the speculation. It's like, okay, warn you once, warn you twice, don't change. You're corrupt. And someone doubts it? Well, just watch them. Listen to them talk. They're still sinning. Okay, they're self-condemned. We're done with them. Not nothing to do with them. That's Paul's advice. We see the same thing, Paul telling Timothy the same thing. I'll pray, we're done. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would examine our own selves, that we'd allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, that we'd allow the word to transform our hearts, our souls, our thinking, and our behavior, that we may walk in the light as you are in the light. And we do thank you for fellowship with other believers. We thank you for fellowship with your Spirit. And we thank that we have a place in your kingdom. We ask that we may serve you faithfully at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.